Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Year this time, Mother's Day and Father's Day, I think, how am I going to address Mother's Day again? Probably 28 times I've preached in this church a Mother's Day message, and you wonder, how can you share something that's going to be meaningful and uplifting and encouraging, and how many times can you recognize moms for all the great things that they do and be fresh and new each year? So you kind of hope that everybody forgot last year's message so that you can share something and be encouraging this morning. And I just want to appreciate this church and the ladies, of course, in the church for their just for the great work that they do, in, not only in their own families, of course, but in this church, loving one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, all the things that moms do to be moms in their own families, but also here in the church body, helping and encouraging one another. That's always a cool thing. People are sick, we take dinners to them, you know, that's mom stuff, you know, and they do a great job at that, and I deeply appreciate the overflow of mom's instincts to do that and be a blessing to other people and so forth. But I'm just kind of questioning sometimes, you can't assign the blame of certain issues in your family on the parents, but I'm just questioning, and you can check me after church and tell me how wrong I am, but I went to a play the other night at the school. Oh, you know, don't you? And we had, it must have been about 8 of our kids from this church that are involved in that play, and it's called, and I never thought this was even possible, Shrek the Musical. Think about that. It doesn't even, it don't make sense. But anyway, and my only concern about that was the lack of social skills. A couple of those would demonstrate, but you have to go see it, and I encourage you to go see it. But they did a great job. Our kids did an awesome job, and I just appreciate so much their talent. And the lady, I forget her name, the lady that is the head of that, what's her name? Yeah, she is awesome. She has done a great job with those kids, and I don't know how many of those plays we've seen, but this has got to be up in the top scale. It was very well done. And how they memorize all those lines. The other parts, those lack of social skill things, I think that just kind of comes natural with the territory. Anyway, it was a great time, and I wanted to encourage you to see that if you have an opportunity, because it's a fun one. It's a fun one to watch. But it is Mother's Day, and it's a day that we try to recognize moms. And Father's Day will come, and we'll want to do that. And special days like Veterans Day and other days, Christmas, Easter, these are all special days for this church. Mainly because I think we're all kind of akin to them, and we identify with them, of course, depending on the day. But also because I think it's important to acknowledge good things when good things are in need of being acknowledged. And this need was so great that a president helped initiate this Mother's Day. And that's how important it became to our nation, is the recognition that, hey, we may go out and kill the deer and drag it home to eat, but it's mom that has to cook it, fix it, feed it to us. So, you know, there's a need to recognize, of course, this day and all the moms. And I want to also acknowledge there are probably a lot of ladies here with us that are not moms, that maybe did not have children or could not have children or whatever. I don't know the circumstances, but let me give you a little bit of encouragement. If you've ever encouraged a young child or young person, mom or ladies, and you don't have children of your own, if you've been that person in the neighborhood that has tried to make sure that the kids have good encouragement and direction and guidance and all of that. And in my day, when Mama wasn't around and I was doing something bad, all the neighbors in the city, in the street would whip your rear. So you wanted to be careful that you didn't let them see, anybody in the neighborhood see what you were doing that was wrong, because there were plenty there to help correct you. But if you have been an influence on, I consider that the motherly instincts that should be recognized and acknowledged today. There's all types of moms, foster moms, natural moms, all kinds of moms. And sometimes some of the greatest influences have been by ladies that don't even have their children of their own. But I just wanted to acknowledge that. This is the day that we want to focus on that. But how do you focus on Mother's Day in a church and probably realistically give honor to Jesus Christ? I mean, we're talking about moms. We're not talking about Jesus. So I thought the best way to try to do that is to mark four places in the Bible, and there's probably a couple more I wish I would have mentioned, but the sermon would be so long you guys would never get to Birchfield Manor with your wives and moms today, so I don't want to take too long doing that, but I do want to give adequate time to get the thought across that I think the Lord placed on my heart. And it's an interesting thing how God places things on my heart. Sometimes I'm just walking along and these thoughts just drop into my mind and my spirit, and sometimes I'm reading something or I'm listening to a message or something like that, and God says, that's kind of cool. This message this morning wasn't after a pizza, a couple of hot dogs, but not a pizza, but just dropped into my spirit. And the intent of this message this morning is, of course, to elevate moms above the fray and make them to realize that motherhood is a calling, just like fatherhood and other kinds of calling, ministry or whatever. And the interesting thing, or maybe not interesting, but the stressful thing about it is that you so often fall into such a routine. You know, you cook, make the beds, wash the dishes, change the diapers, do whatever you do as mom. And you get in such a routine of that it's almost like you can't get your head above the water to begin to have a clear breath of your own and some time of your own, because once kids come into your life changes dramatically. It becomes no longer your life, but theirs that you focus on. And every mom knows what I'm talking about. And it's only until later years when they begin to fly from the nest that you begin to realize how important your job really has been. And from that point on, it's very difficult for you to do any more than observe and advise. And that's the difficult thing. And I felt all those kinds of emotions. And I, as best a non-feminine-sided man can identify with motherhood, I had a mom. So I can identify with that part, but I've never been a mom, obviously. So I don't know all of the inner struggles, but I observe some of the stress and the things that you go through, moms. And we wanted to acknowledge that, but you can't come to a church that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and not weave a message of the gospel into that. You have to talk about moms, of course, on this day, because this is the day we have chosen to, of course, set aside to acknowledge all of your sacrifices and all of those things that we know moms do. And so obviously this is a very important day, one of the special days of the year that I really am privileged to kind of share a few things. But what am I going to do? How am I going to share this? But I think what I want to try to do is make obviously public acknowledgement of how great moms are and how great you mothers are. You may never know how great you are as a mom until you stand before Jesus Christ and he just kind of unfolds your life before you and shows you your real influence. I know there are some things that are observable as moms, and that you take great excitement and thrill over that. But there are going to be things that are going to be revealed to you when you stand before the Lord that you're not even going to hardly remember that had large impact in your children's lives and therefore other people's lives. And so I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to do it this in church publicly, because you need to be lifted up above the fray just a little bit this morning and given some honor and some recognition and some appreciation. But I want to focus on four scriptures this morning, and I'll try to give them to you as I go along. If I forget, just forgive me and endure this, okay? Because I don't know how well to deliver this message and do it in a way that encourages you to the max. But we want to acknowledge some things. And here's some interesting points. There are phases of your motherhood, obviously, as you birth a child and as you nurture the child to the two-year-olds. And that's when you want to, maybe like Mark Twain, put them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. And then when they get to be teenagers, plug up the knot hole. That was his philosophy, but I don't ascribe to that. But when they get to the twos, and then you know different segments or times of their lives, there are different phases that you go through. And I wanted to acknowledge that. But I wanted to acknowledge that by illustration of one woman's life in the Bible, a very important lady, and one that we need to understand in the context of the times. The times were. The Roman Empire was still very powerful. Jerusalem and all Judea and all of the Palestine was under the rule of Rome. And so there you have an instant difficulty. You have a governmental power that has all power, has you know different individuals in place. And this particular lady, and you, obviously I'm going to be talking about this lady for a while, so you might as well know who she is right up the front. And that's Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better illustration to show you motherhood from the Bible and maybe touch on some of the areas in your experience as a mother that will encourage you because you might identify with some of the things that I think she experienced. And what you need to understand, under an oppressed culture, it's very difficult to walk out your faith. It's very difficult to maintain your religious convictions. When the whole culture and society is being influenced by a power that is deathly against your religious views and convictions, it's very difficult to continue that. So some of the customary things were allowed, you know, the birth of a child, the dedication of a child, you know, on the eighth day, the day of circumcision, and so forth. So all of those things will obviously be observed, but I wanted to go back to the very beginning. This young lady has been estimated to be from anywhere from around 12 to 16 years old when the angel Gabriel came to her. And so I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you don't mind this excursion this morning. I'd like to address a little issue for you. In the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter and the 26th verse, listen to this, and I don't want to take a whole long time. This may be the only scripture that I read all the way through for you. And it says this, 26:1 and 26 Luke, "And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, this is all biblical fulfillment. This is Old Testament scriptures fulfilled. Amen? I mean, you can go back to the Old Testament, and these very scriptures are being fulfilled. "And he comes to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph." Interestingly enough, that was kind of it's not like I'm engaged. It is, espousement was far deeper and more pronounced and more important. It was almost like being married but not living together. Does that make sense? Everybody should understand that, I think. Anyway, Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Can you imagine? Young lady, young teenage lady, and an angel appears to her and speaks to her. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." That's always bad for me. I don't like to know what it is but beforehand. But anyway, that's not important. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Thus the lineage, of course, of Joseph and Mary. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How in the world can this be, seeing I have not known a man? or no, not a man. That's that old English stuff, you know, you always kind of change around. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I can't talk about our personal lives in the terminology that this is discussing it, but how would you like to be a young lady, never, of course, just a spouse and hasn't come to know a man in order to become pregnant, and an angel comes to you and tells you you're going to get pregnant? I'm going to tell you instantly what went through that young lady's mind. This is not just a salutation. This is just weird. Because think about this. She's a young lady, and in this culture, not so much in our culture today, any kind of promiscuity has a death sentence added to it. If you follow the biblical law, a espoused woman would be thrown outside the camp and eventually stoned to death for her infidelities. And of course, being a virgin, it's just as bad because they don't want that kind of a thing happening in their culture. So here you have an angel coming to her and telling her you're going to have a son. And oh, by the way, you're going to name him Jesus. And by the way, he'll become the Son of God. And so forth. And yet she's got all of these religious pressures under the pressure of the politics, which is very, very difficult for a young lady that age to have to face the kind of ridicule she's going to face when the culture has its way with her after Jesus is born. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so with all of those kinds of pressures, you've got to realize there's something about this Mary. I don't go so far as to call her the Mother of God and therefore saint her and make her divine in nature. That's just not it. She's as human as you and I are, as human as any other mother. In fact, she had to find Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior just like you do, and I have. And so it's very interesting when you see the progression, and that's what I want you to get a glimpse of this morning, that there is an angelic announcement of the purpose and the vision and the direction of this young lady's life tied directly to the Son of God's advent into the world. She has been chosen to be the avenue through which the Son of God comes into the world. What an honor! And yet what a shame. You see what I'm saying? The pressure's there and the anxiety that's there. And as you read the scriptures, and I'm going to show you some of this as we go along here, it will encourage you, I think, to realize that if God is involved in your motherhood, and that's why I say motherhood is a calling. I think it's as much as a calling as it is to be a pastor, an evangelist, a preacher of any kind. Because motherhood has probably the greatest influence on another individual life, even greater than a preacher could ever hope to have. My desire is that you come to this house of God and the Lord comes upon me and the anointing comes and I preach a word that hits your heart, makes you think differently about your life or your purposes, your goals. I want to live more for God. I want to be more like God. I want to be more obedient to God. I want to be a good servant of God. Whatever. That's what preachers hope for, that their messages impact people to maintain their walk with Jesus Christ. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, to come to a place where they make a decision to ask Christ into their life. You know, that's what preachers think about. But let me tell you what, with all that great oratory and great skill and great brilliance that we hope we have and probably don't display, we couldn't come to hope to imagine to have the same kind of an influence that a mom has on her kids. You follow what I'm saying? It is a calling. It is a high calling of God to be a parent whatsoever. But moms especially have a calling that I think endears them to their children in a way that there's no other bond. A father to his children is one bond, and a mother's bond to her children is a completely different bond. And I think it's because the roles are different, obviously, but their responsibilities are different. A mom's responsibility, obviously, is to nourish that child and bring it up and feed it when it cries. And that's an interesting thing. When Jeremy was born, I wanted to have, I probably shared this, so just think of my brain shrinking and you'll understand. And so I wanted him by me, so I had him in the crib on my side of the bed there, and I'd get him and pick him up. He started crying, I didn't even hear him. I woke up because Jolene's crawling across me to grab him because she's got to feed him. So all of my great nobleness went right out the window. It was the last time. And so he slept by mom. It was easier for mom to get to him that way. Just those stupid little idiosyncrasies. But there's a responsibility that moms have that we could never, as men, with the greatest capacity and brilliance and abilities, would never be able to create that kind of a bond. It's the bond that is between the mom, the giver of life, the one who went through the valley of the shadow of death to bring forth this new young life, and the thrill of, and responsibility of that goes with that child coming into their life. And you nurture them, but it's not only feeding them and changing them. By the way, I've only changed 3 diapers in my life. You moms will probably think, what a dork. I had this great aversion to changing diapers, and at any rate, that's just personal things there, I guess. Anyway, and so you do all those things that children need to when they're completely helpless, and then when they get older and they're able to help themselves, of course, you still guide them and direct them and correct them and do all the things that moms do. But one of the other responsibilities that mom has, and sometimes you get a drift of that when we have baby dedications. We do baby dedications when we give flowers. It represents the responsibilities that mom has or a dad has. And one of the great things that moms do is to somehow be able to impute, I think, divine love into a child's life. That's why I think it's a calling. And the women Christian women are probably obviously more aware of this, and non-Christian women, I think, instinctively do that, but they would not necessarily attribute it to God's divine love through them to that child. I would say that's what creates such a strong bond between a mother and their children is because that love has flowed through them and built that bond. And I think it's almost an agape type bond, although it's really a mother's child bond. But it's illustrated in nature in very cool ways because it happens in humans too. I'm watching this outdoors kind of thing, and they're picturing these grizzly bears. Maybe some of you saw it on the YouTube thing, but anyway, this mom, grizzly bear mom, she's walking across along the river thing, and these 3 cubs, I always thought they had 2, but she had 3 cubs, and they're following along, and what she's doing is training them how to eventually feed themselves and care for themselves and all along the way. But I also saw another one when moms were down by the river feeding, and the male grizzly is coming around. That male grizzly hasn't got any brains whatsoever. He's just an eating machine, you know what I'm saying? And so they have been known to eat their own young, except for mama. I want to ask you something. How powerful is that drive to protect their children if you would scratch the eyes out of the guy that helped you create them children? But a grizzly bear mom will kill a grizzly bear dad if possible to protect her children or lay down her own life. And that's seen in every area of the animal kingdom, but it's also a very distinctly envisioned in amongst people, I mean human beings, moms. I think if dad, let me ask you this, let me give you a simple one. Dad comes in, kids are ornery, he gets tired. He starts barking. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He starts barking. The kids make noise. Hey, I told you to shut up. I'm tired. I want to sit here and relax. Bark, bark, bark. Too much noise. Bark, bark, bark. Next thing, he starts screaming louder, grabbing for the belt. And where's mom? 1, 2. Okay, that's the 3rd time. He's getting a little too loud. 4. And it ain't long. Mama comes to the door and says, hey, it's time for you to shut up because you're going too far with the kid. Am I the only one that went through that? Guys, you guys are all, there's 2 of us. Okay, we have a kinship here. And the only reason I'm bringing that up is because I believe that's where the responsibility and the bond becomes so distinct and so marked. It's not in competition or contrast or even conflict. It is just a thing that happens because we're people and we're learning to parent. How many of you knew how to parent before your children got here? How many of you knew how to parent after your children left your home and are adults right now? We didn't. We learned as we went, didn't we? And when you put that in the context of Mary, under all these kinds of cultural pressures and so forth, and now she has these responsibilities, and you know the story that goes on from there, but I just wanted to begin in the beginning, because look at the surrounding context of her becoming the mother of Jesus Christ. I think when that child got to a certain age and is about to be birthed, I'm thinking some of those heavy responsibilities are starting to come down on her shoulders. And so I'm thinking to herself, there's a bond that's going to be created here, one that every mother experiences and shares. And it's going to be such a heavy responsibility on them. And yet mothers by nature assume that responsibility and the risk of that responsibility. Because you'll see in a moment there's some risk to this. They assume that willingly. Willingly. I remember, it's a good thing you're here, Jer. You're hearing some things maybe you never knew before. I know when Jeremy was born, you know, I'm thinking, in the old days, women would go to the hospital for 3 or 4 days before they come back with the kids, you know what I'm saying? And so he was born like 2:30, 1 or 2 in the morning. She wouldn't hurry up, but anyway, so she was messing up with my work schedule, so I had to get up in the morning and go to work. And so at 2:30 in the morning, I'm a little irritable and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how long is she going to have to be in the hospital now? I'm not sure about this. I get there to the hospital that evening after work, and I can't find her. She's outside in the hallway looking at all the babies through the glass. She instantly became a mother. And she would have mothered every one of them kids if she could have. But she was doing an honor of this little guy in the, you know, the blue blanket thing there, slobbering all over himself and that kind of stuff. And I as I'm walking down the hallway toward her and I'm watching her, and she, there was a glow. Am I making sense? There was a glow there. I didn't understand it at the time. I do now very well understand. Suddenly, she was no longer my wife. I mean, she was. But there was a new thing that had happened to her as much as it happened to us. But more so to her, because she had that direct connection. And that glow was very interesting. And I knew as I walked up to her and I recognized that, I realized that my life is going to change. This is going to be different. Yeah, I know I'm going to be a dad. But I'm also going to be living with a mother that is going to teach me some things about how God loves us. And so I'm thinking of Mary in this beginning setting. As she takes on this responsibility, I admire her at such a young age. Because, you know, we think of teenagers being brain dead until they're like 18, 20 or whatever, you know. It's not true, but I mean, you know, we think that there's so much in life that they don't know and they think they know and they're going to learn and life's going to show them, but moms are going to try to tell them, but they won't listen. But then it's like every generation. But anyhow, and so we never realize fully the impact on our own personal lives of the responsibilities that we willingly take upon our shoulders. I'm admiring this lady because at a young age, she's making such mature decisions in her life. Amen? And I find that very fascinating, and not only how God did the whole thing and the plan came together, but I'm fascinated at the fact that God chose this young lady in all of history and in all of time at the most perfect moment in time for the Son of God to be introduced into humanity. She was willing to be not only the conduit through which that happens, but she was willing to accept that God had chosen her. Of all the women in the world, everything aligned perfectly. The details were perfect. The family tree was perfect for God to be birthed in this young virgin. I find that more than fascinating. I find that very sobering to some extent. And I maybe I'm feeling for her things she didn't necessarily feel, but I have a feeling that there was not only a sense of awe that God was involved in this, but there had to be a sense of awe that God was entrusting His Son into her hands. Amen? And so I find that fascinating. I find that encouraging. And I hope, moms, you'll get a little bit of a boost out of that. But here's the great thing about the nurturing and all the end result of all that. When that child is actually given to mankind, mom taught him how to revere God because God was holy. And mom, Mary, taught him how to obey because God is righteous. She also taught him how to love because God is love. But she also taught him how to worship because there is only one God. And so the responsibility that she fulfilled in those very early days is evident later. And I think it's very interesting because in the second chapter of the book of Acts, it's over in 41 through 52, if you want to read it for yourself. It's probably one of the most encouraging, exciting times in the life of Jesus Christ, and he's barely even knowledgeable about it. So it's more the mom's influence than it is, you know, Jesus Christ's great wisdom pouring down in his life. But it's one to make not only observation of, but it's one to recognize the second phase of what I want to talk about Mary, because this is a very interesting portion of scripture. I might have to read a little bit of it for you, if you don't mind. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year. You remember this? It goes every year for the Feast of the Passover. They go there. They're going back home with a caravan. They get out a day's journey. They finally realize in the midst of the caravan, Jesus isn't there. So they run back to Jerusalem, and they spend 3 days looking for him. And they find him in talking with all the doctors and all the educated theologians and so forth. He's 12 years old, and he's talking with them. These men are astounded at the wisdom and the knowledge of this 12-year-old young man. I want you to recognize that this was a very interesting moment, but it's a very, very pivotal moment. And it's only recorded, these kinds of events are only recorded a few times in the scripture, but I still think they're just very important. Listen to this. He's there astounding the doctors, the brilliant men of Jerusalem. Their minds are being blown. I want to assure you, I've never blown anybody's mind like Jesus blew their mind at 12 years old. At 12 years old, I was just getting in trouble for stealing things at the local drugstore. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was doing some pretty powerful things there, and you got to admire that. But this is a very pivotal moment because something happens here. It's not just that he should have got his discipline from the parents for not going when he's supposed to go, kind of thing. But something takes place here at this 12 years old moment when they get back to him, and mom's response is, "How could you do this to him?" You know, her heart's ripped. The worst thing a parent could ever think of. What's happened? My kid's gone. Somebody's kidnapped him. I don't know what's happened to him. You know, that's the worst fear of every parent. Am I right? And so that happens to them. And so they rush back to try to find him. They find him, and he's in there talking theology with people. And so they address him, and they tell him, Mom says, "How could you do this to me?" And he says, "Don't you know I need to be about my father's business?" Think about this now. He's 12 years old, lived with them, they've trained him, they've guided him, they've taught him about God, they taught him about the law, they've taught him about Moses and all the prophets and all these things, and he's obviously learned far beyond their own understanding. But think about this. At this moment, he's beginning to tell her, "I'm beginning to leave you. I'm beginning to leave you." Now, every parent goes through this. I don't know if it's a 12 years old, it may be a little bit later on, 15, 16, when the kids come to that place when they think they do actually know more than mom and dad, and that dad's antiquated and stupid, and probably is, but I'm just saying that. And that's how they think that we parents, we're so out of it. We don't know what's going on and what's happening. Like we've never been through things like this before. Like we've never been tempted or all the things that are seemingly so new to our young people today that we've never done some of these things. Yeah, we have some experience here. In fact, we've got so much experience, we'd like to give you some advice. Will you please listen before you learn what we already know that you think we don't know? And so this moment comes in her life where there is beginning to be a separation. Moms that have your bond with your children, are you still with me? The bond with you, I know the guys are asleep, but moms, hang with me. The bond there is beginning to be not torn, but separated because Jesus is about to go in a new direction. We don't see him again till he's 30. But at this point, you're beginning to see the mission and the call in his life is beginning to separate him from the relationships with his family. Does it break the bond? No, it doesn't break the bond. It just means that this vision is greater than the responsibility of the bond at this point. You with me? And so this is a pivotal moment for Mary. And the expression of her love and her fear and her anxiety and frustration and I'm sure anger entered into that because all these emotions are flying. And I think probably from that moment till Jesus finally stepped into the ministry, Mary is pondering these things in her heart, thinking about these things. And I think this is a very important moment because this is the last time you see Joseph mentioned in the scripture. When he brings mom back to find her baby. Are you catching the current that's underneath this that I'm not saying? Joseph was obviously a good father. Because he helped in the rearing and the upbringing of Jesus, the Son of God. And not fully knowing and understanding who he's even raising. Oh yeah, an angel came to him and told him, don't be afraid, go ahead and take her as your wife. Okay, that kind of takes care of some of the culture issue. But this is the last time he's mentioned. And it's in a time when Mary needs to be comforted and encouraged and strengthened because her baby's gone and she don't know where he's at. And finding him doing something brilliant does not ease the pain that he had caused in her heart because he was absent for 4 days. And so we're seeing the transition beginning to take place when mom has to release the little ones a little bit because they're beginning to think for themselves and make decisions for themselves and need advice and direction and correction. But it is in a completely different scope and level than before when they were little and you could just... however you did it, I don't know. And then the third scripture and the third situation that Jesus, I want you to focus on, and it's found over in Matthew, the 12th chapter. You can turn there, you don't have to. It's in 48 and 49, but here's what happens. Jesus is in full ministry. And so I think Mary has, of course, he's 30 years old. He's a man. He's considered a man. It's not like 21 in America. It's like 30 years old before you're recognized to be a viable man in the community and have a voice in the community. And so Jesus presents his ministry, and he's in full-blown ministry at this time. And he's on the hillside preaching and teaching people and all this kind of stuff. And there's a little statement there, two verses, where Jesus is teaching and Mary and his brethren, you know he had brothers and sisters, don't you? You do know that. Okay. His mother and his brethren come outside the edge of the crowd and they're wanting to get an audience with Jesus who's teaching. Do you remember the situation? Maybe you don't. You ever been to a crowd and you're trying to get the word up to the, and so you tap a guy in the front finally the word gets to Jesus. Somebody say, hey, your mother and your brethren are outside and they want to have a word with you. What does Jesus say? And we don't even know if he had a word with them. Scripture doesn't tell us that. And why this is inserted here, I think, is just for what I'm going to share with you. He says something very interesting. He says, who's my mother? And who are my brethren? And he looks at the crowd and he says, this is my mother and my brethren. If you believe in the Lord, in God, and you follow God, you are my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father. But father isn't mentioned. The idea is, at this exact moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the mission and the ministry is taking precedent over all other relationships. Now, those of you that are great preachers in this congregation, let me give you a piece of advice. I wouldn't dare to advise Jesus Christ because he's far greater than I am. But I want to give you an advice because you're not greater than him. But you need some wisdom if you're in ministry. The ministry is not more important than your family. Hello? The ministry is not more important than your family. But for the Son of God who had upon his shoulders the need to fulfill his mission of salvation for you and I, it was necessary to focus on the mission and not be sidetracked with family issues. Do you know what I think the issue was? Think about this. I may be wrong, and when we get to heaven, we'll ask Jesus himself. I think it's here that the mother, I mean, why else would the mother and all the brothers be coming to have an audience with Jesus Christ? It doesn't say anything after or before that. I think, and that's just conjecture, I think Joseph had died. And that they were coming to tell him about the death of Joseph, his stepfather. That's my view. You can take it for what it's worth. It's just conjecture. It's just a theory that I have. But it's a very viable one because he's never mentioned after verse 12. I mean, when he was age 12. And this may not even mean anything to you whatsoever on Mother's Day. But I find it very interesting that he's not there with her to seek audience. And so that's my opinion. And what's important about that is that there's something shifting in the spiritual realm. And moms, every one of you have gone through this. Every one of you have watched your teenagers go off to college. Every one of you watched them go off, some of you to mission fields or whatever, or get married and go on, and then you sit there waiting for grandkids. You know what I'm saying? And you weep and cry. Well, oh, I'm sorry, that was me when we took John to college, wasn't my wife. Sorry about that. And so there's a transition taking place, and if you're not following it and not relating to it, Mom, you'll begin to catch this in just a moment. Because I think at this moment of transition, something very heavy happens in the spiritual realm, and something very heavy happens in Mary's heart. Amen? And then the fourth situation I want to talk about Mary and show my admiration for her and my admiration for all mothers, for that matter, is at the crucifixion. In the Gospel of John and other Gospels, they relate things about the crucifixion. But John focuses on this, and I think it's very important because John fulfills a responsibility here that nobody else does. Oh, you'd think Big Mouth Peter would, but no, he didn't. There's only John at the foot of the cross, and Mary, his mother, and his aunt, and a couple other Marys, Mary Magdalene. You understand? So there a lot of Marys there at the foot of the cross. And I personally think, I personally think that a very spiritual thing took place there. I kind of think that's when Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, finally came to the understanding that this is just not my son. This is the Son of God. And at the cross, at the foot of the cross, while Jesus is in agony, I don't know if you know about the death at the cross, but how much agony is involved and pain, suffering. It's one of the most vile ways to execute a person. Takes a moment while he's in pain, looks down at the foot of the cross and sees his mother and sees the Apostle John. And he says, "Mother, behold thy son." And John, "Behold your mother." And what Jesus was doing was passing on the responsibility of sonship and care for his mother. Think about that. Even God looks after his mom while he's dying. I don't know about you, but these things impact me. And they make me admire this woman so, I don't know, extremely, I guess, but I admire her so because she's gone through all of these phases, as all you mothers do, and yet starkly she comes to the place while she's watching her son die on the cross. Moms, put yourself there for a second. While your son is hanging on the cross, he's taking time to tell you that everything's going to be all right. John will take care of you. And the Bible says from that moment on, John did take care of her, took her into his own home, and took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, I'm assuming until she passed away. So moms, this is the final exit. Of course, the great thing about it is, as my son, grandson Joel would say, "But he's alive." It's a miracle. I love that. He's alive. Anyway, and so you have to admire at each one of these moments that you get a glimpse, because you don't get a whole lot more information about Mary in the Bible. And so what you get is a glimpse of her motherhood at vivid moments in the life of Jesus' ministry, at various stages of his growth and various stages of his ministry. Mary, I think, who impacted Jesus as much as every mother impacts her children, was able to endure until the end. Now, after the crucifixion, I'm not sure what else is said. There's not much information there about after Jesus, I mean, after the resurrection, after Jesus rises from the dead. He focuses on his disciples, on Mary Magdalene and others, and not so much, but you have to assume that after the resurrection, she was part of the 120 in the upper room, is my guess. And so she's not abandoned or forgotten, but she's not the focus. And she hasn't been the focus. And what has been the focus is that this mom who succeeded in nurturing and directing and guiding and instructing and teaching her child became one of the most successful moms to live on this planet, because she helped lead the Son of God to his throne. And his kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. And so moms, my point to you is you have a big responsibility, and you've done it well. You may think sometimes that you have failed or faltered or not fulfilled your mission, and I don't know how many moms have probably said at some point, I just didn't do a good job. It's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. Your responsibility has, of course, been fulfilled as you've poured yourself into their lives at whatever level and whatever extent you have influenced them, and I'm assuming, obviously, for the good. Because your calling holds these responsibilities. You need to teach your child how to live. And you need to intentionally teach them the Word of God. And three, you need to involve God in every part of their life. And four, you need to teach and teach them of the nature of God, which is love, which is easy for you to impart. And at some point, you need to teach them their need of a Savior. And you need to do it by following faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I don't have a doubt that you've done all that. And I'm just highlighting these things because I think it's an encouraging moment. And following Mary's experience should lead us to the place of great victory, because she did experience great victory in the end. We have a video I want you to listen to that kind of sums this up a little bit, at least a certain part of this message. And like I said, I don't know if I'm going to do it adequately, but maybe this song will, and listen to the words of this song, maybe it will express it well enough that you'll get blessed by it this morning. Amen?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.